Amen. Well, we're still talking about breakthroughs. We're still talking about blessings. Blow your mind, blessings. Blow your mind, breakthroughs. Now, for some of you, those breakthroughs that you're waiting for might be spiritual. Others of you may be waiting for God to break through in some other way. But either way, we're talking about breakthroughs. We're talking about getting through that wall. We're talking about getting to the top of that mountain. We're talking about throwing off the shackles that have been holding us back. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, today's text involves the Israelites who are disappointed because they haven't been given their breakthrough that they think they ought to have. And we're going to learn the reasons why. Amen? Now, few things are worse than believing you are right. I mean, insisting you are right, knowing you're right, and yet being oh so wrong. Few things are worse. When you know you're right, when you believe you're right, you can get a little riled up. You can get a little self-righteous. You can get a little pompous. You can start to get a little attitude. You can start to get a little tone. Even with those that you should be respecting, even with those who actually are right, when you think you're right, when you believe you're right, when you know you're right, air quotes. And so we're going to see in a situation similar to this in our text, and we're going to learn from it how God thinks. We're going to learn from it what matters to God, and we're going to learn from it what he responds to and what he rewards. Do you want to be rewarded by God? Do you want God to respond to you? So then you need to know what he responds to. Amen? We learn this in our daily lives, in our families, and with our on our jobs. If you want an award or reward, you have to do what gets awarded or rewarded. All too often we get in our head, or religion teaches us, what we think or what religious people think moves God. And when we get it wrong, we can be wagging our finger at God and be wrong as two left shoes. Because you know when we think we're right, we will wag our finger. We will get indignant. We will get self-righteous. And so we're going to learn from this text today and walk away hopefully better. Amen?
Amen.
Our text will be found in the book of Isaiah, Chapter 58, that's in your Old Testament. It is the first prophetic book, which comes after the poetic books. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Isaiah, the prophet that came from aristocratic background, but abandoned all of that to live a life for God. Would we do that if he called us to it? It's a great question. That is Isaiah chapter 58, and our text will be found in verses 1 through 12. And we'll go directly to our text. Verse 1, cry aloud, this is God speaking to the prophet, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob, that is Israel, their sins. So right off the bat, we know that the Israelites are not in the greatest condition. But let me just tell you, they didn't seem to realize that. He says, cry aloud, do not spare. In other words, I want you to get really loud and spare not. Now, if a preacher preaches really loud and they're very direct and go straight to the heart of the matter, how do we take it? Hopefully in a positive way if they're coming with God's message. But he tells the prophet, understand, this gives you an idea where God's head is. He says, cry aloud and spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. But why? Show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. God does not want the prophet to hold back whatsoever. But understand, he takes no pleasure in showing us our wrongs. He takes no pleasure in it, but he loves you enough to try to put you on the right track. Amen?
Amen.
So we should be grateful when God shows us where we're going wrong, where he shows us how to get back on the road, recalculating, as Pastor Trina often says. We need to recalculate, but guess what? We need to know we're wrong, right? How often, though, when you are right, if you add pride to that, oh, my God. And so when you think you're right, when you're sure you're right, when you're insistent on being right, when you know you're right, and you find out you're wrong, just the knowledge that you're wrong is not enough, because all too often we are still steeped in pride. How many of us, when we realize we're wrong, do we just say, yes, I was wrong? Or do we hold on just a little while longer to being what we thought was right? How often are we grateful to the person that showed us that we were wrong? No. I know what we do. We got all the tricks. We turn it on that person. We try to turn it around. We'll even go as far as to lie in the midst of the situation just so we can get back to being right. Now, how many of you have ever done it? Nobody. We have saints in it. We have angels in it. We have people who have never done it. You've never done that. Never done that, huh? I didn't get now. I got what? Maybe a half of an amen. See, guess what? To solve a problem, you got to first admit that you have it. And we're here in the house of the Lord. You came all the way here for God to help you, right? So then I think we need to be a bit more vocal when we're admitting that sometimes we go astray. Amen? Because we are wrong. And sometimes we are sure that we're right. And we often find out that we were wrong, and we are not grateful. We are prideful. We are spiteful. Amen? Amen. Now, that's the truth. Anyhow, he wants to point us in the right direction. Now, let's see what happens next in verse 2. So God has already said he wants the prophet to cry aloud. He wants him not to hold back. He wants him to spare not. He wants him to go straight to the heart of the matter, because his people need to be shown their sin. They need to be shown their transgression. They are wrong as two left shoes, and yet they are self-righteous as all get out. He says in verse 2, God speaking still, he says, yet they seek me daily. That sounds good, doesn't it? Now, I'm going to tell you to let my people know how they are wrong. Yet they seek me daily. Did you know that you could be seeking God daily and still be wrong? They seek me daily. So it sounds like they're religious people, right? Mm-hmm. How many of you know that doesn't move God? They seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteous and forsook not the ordinance of their God. Now, as you read this in the King James, it can be very confusing. Let me help you not be confused. One thing that can help you not be confused is if you go back to the part where he says, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. Instead of as, you could say as if. That'll help you understand what God is really saying. They seek me daily and they appear to delight to know my ways. Oh, they really want to know where I'm headed. They want to know what I'm going to do. They do want to know that. But they do it as if they were a nation that did righteous. As if they were a nation that forsook not the ordinance of their God. As if. With that attitude, with that sense of rightness or righteousness, they approach God. With that attitude, they act as if they are people who have forsook not the ordinances of their God, while we know, if you read the chapters before this, that they were. As a nation that did righteous and forsook not the ordinance of their God. And what do they do with this attitude? They seek me daily, and they do so as if they are in the right. And what do? They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Let me fix that for you. with the attitude of one who is right, with the attitude of one who has done everything they're supposed to do. They come to me. They love to come to me and seek me daily with like good religious people, asking me for the ordinance of justice. They want justice, and they want me to judge in their favor. They want me to solve their problem. They want me to favor them, to lift them up and defeat their enemies. They want something. That's why they come to me every day. They come to me every day in righteousness. You'll see as we go along, this righteousness that is also wrong, and they want something from me. They come to me daily, Lord, fix this situation. Lord, move in this way. Lord, do that for me. Lord, every day. And they do it now, understand, righteously. Now, we talk about this. Lord, I'm claiming your word. I'm telling you what you said in your word while we wag our finger at God. And when he hasn't done it, we think he's wrong. We think he's late. And if we look back, we'll see where we got off track. But we don't look for that. When you go to God, you should be trying to make sure you're on track. Instead, we go to God and we wag our finger at him thinking he's off track. Are you with me? And so we ask God for justice. We want him to judge in our favor. How often do you want justice when you're in the wrong? How often do you want justice when you're in the wrong? How often do you want the punishment to fit the crime when you're in the wrong? Well, guess what? There's more often times that you should think that way because you're wrong more often than you admit. First, you're wrong more often than you know. Then, on top of that, unfortunately, we're wrong more often than we can admit because we go to God, we want what we want, but we don't really want more of him and less of us. Not really. We sing the song, but not really. Not often enough. Let me not go too far, because occasionally we do get back on track. But we should want more of him and less of us. But our pride is a bit too much. Every single one of us, I want you to stop and think about this, because the big problem with these people isn't just knowledge. It's their pride. I'm going to look every single person in their eye. And if there's a mirror, I will look into that too. And so I am figuratively looking in a mirror. Our pride is a problem. Our pride is the thing that gets in the way. Amen?
Amen.
So if you get knocked down a few pegs in life, God is doing you a favor most of the time, because you need your pride stripped away. If you had money, if you were making it, you get prideful, and you'd have a bunch of people following you trying to figure out, well, how'd you get there? Mm-hmm. And however you got there, you would be taking the credit. Tell the truth. Tell the truth. Tell the truth. Our pride is a problem. And so these folks came to God, no problem, seeking him daily. Isn't that great? Isn't that beautiful? Seeking him daily, but with what attitude? Seeking him daily as if they got it all together, as if they've dotted all the I's, crossed all the religious T's, coming to God for what they want. And so here's the next verse, verse 3. It shows what they did or what they said with this attitude that we have now established, going to God daily. Right? As if they had it all together. And so if things aren't going right and you're right and you're talking to God, I said, things aren't going right. Things aren't going well. And you're right. So who must be wrong? Things aren't going right, but you're right. So who must be in the wrong? You're here on time. You want what you want. You're on your knees all the time. You're ready. You're not late. So who must be late? God. This is the attitude that the Israelites had. And God said, they are wrong as two left shoes. You need to tell them and don't spare anything. I don't care what they say. I don't care how they react. I don't care who you offend. He said, spare not. And he said, say it loud. So verse 3, he says, or they say, this is God speaking, basically describing what they have to say to him. Wherefore have we fasted, say they. Translation, wherefore, is why. Why have we fasted, they say, and thou seest not. So why have we fasted? Why have we consecrated ourselves? Why have we denied ourselves food and you don't even notice, God? Remember, these are the right people. These are the righteous people. They've got all the I's dotted, all the T's crossed. So when you've done all your religious stuff and you don't get what you think you should have, then it's, oh, why should I do all this? And you don't even notice. Does that sound familiar? Wives. Why should I do all this? Husbands, boyfriends, girlfriends. Why should I do all this? Because you got it all together. Why should I do all this and you don't even notice? They're talking to God now. This is God telling them about the attitude that he knows that they have. On the outside, it just looked like they're all religious and got it all together, but he's going in and pulling back the sheets. Why have we fasted and you don't even notice? Now, how do they know that? They say he doesn't notice because he hasn't given them what they want. That's how we judge whether or not we've been noticed, because we didn't get what we want. I noticed, but because I did not give you the compliment that you were looking for, you're going to get all up in my grill. Because you got it going on. Because you took care of me when you were supposed to. Oh, because you gave of yourself when you had the opportunity. Because you haven't neglected me. You assume you had your act together, so suddenly when you get all prim and proper, you expect a compliment. As if you had it all together. As if you didn't mess with my ego. As if you didn't put me down. As if you haven't messed with my head. As if you haven't held back on me. As if you all self-righteous when I don't give you what you want. Is anybody identifying with any of this? He says, speak loudly and spare not. When you think you're right, the yoke that should be broken today is the stuff that you think you're right about. You're sure you're right. You're absolutely positive. And you think you had your act together. But this is a chance to wake up and say, whoa, huh. Things that make you go, Was it helpful? Is God smiling down on me when I get so riled up with that attitude as if I got my stuff all together? And they're talking to God now. Amen? Amen. So why have we fasted, God, and you don't even notice? They say, wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? You don't even acknowledge. We've afflicted our soul. I slaved over this stove, and you didn't even acknowledge it. I slaved over this food, and you're eating it, and you passed 1 minute, and you haven't told me how great it is. They say, how have we afflicted? Why have we afflicted our soul? And you do not acknowledge it. This is their attitude. Now, you've got to believe you're right to get up in God's grill like this. You better believe you're right if you get up in your pastor's grill like this. You better believe you're right if you get up into your spouse's grill. You better believe you're right if you get into your boss's grill. You better believe you are sure enough right. And guess what? That still don't make it right. Still doesn't make it right. So they feel like they got a justifiable beef is the point. I understand. God says you come to me like somebody that's got it all together. You really come to me like you got all your stuff together. You come to me like you paid your deposit and all the payments. You come to me like you got it coming to you. And that's why you can come at me like, well, I've done what I'm supposed to do. You are the one that's coming up short. I've been here. You're the one that's late. But God says, now this is God speaking. He says, behold. Behold means, now look at here. Look at here now. He says, behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure. you're missing the food. But guess what? You're doing all the stuff you really want to do anyway. You still doing, going about all of your business. You still having really the same attitude that you came into the fast with. Your spirit hasn't changed. You're not better. You're just hungry. You're not getting better. No yoke is being broken. There's no more of me and less of you. You're just hungry. Starting to look all peakety. And that's supposed to make me smile? That's supposed to move me? Because you're doing all that religious stuff? He says, behold, look at here. In the day you fast, you find pleasure. You do your thing. You actually still attend to your flesh. The only fleshly need you're not attending to is the food. And maybe you'll say, well, I won't watch sports, or I won't do this, or I won't do that. The question is, are you actually changing? Are you realizing? Does your coming into my presence shine a light that should therefore change you? If you come into my presence and the light is shining back at me, you've got a problem, is what he's saying. So when you say, I haven't gotten my breakthrough, Lord, when you come to me, it better be with a question. And it better not be a rhetorical one. It better not be a sarcastic one. It better not be one that considers me wrong. You'll do yourself a big favor if you assume God is right before you open your mouth. If you assume God is right before you get an attitude. And anybody in that position in your life, if you go in, you know what? They're not always going to be right. But if you go into it assuming that they are, even if you turn out to be right, you'll be better off. But we don't do that. We get prideful and self-righteous, and it doesn't matter what situation we're in. Even if we're going to turn out to be wrong, we will stand and dig our heels in on being right until the cows come home, and you know it. It doesn't help you. It doesn't make you better. It doesn't make your life better, particularly where God is concerned. So when you do your little fasting, you find pleasure. You still handle all the other things that you want, including exacting all your labors. Now, what he's talking about here is people that owe you something, people that work for you. You are more exacting on them. You're supposed to be going closer to God. You're supposed to be getting closer to God. You're supposed to be getting better. You're shining a light, supposedly, on the things that should be better in you, which is what should happen when you're in the presence of God. Instead, in your self-righteousness, in your rightness, you start to find people that owe you, and you hold them to the letter. You start to find people that work for you, and you are an even tougher taskmaster. Amen? Amen. You are rigorous with those who labor for you. You are more exacting, more judgmental, more critical, more rule-based. You're getting closer to God and you come away from that nitpicking people. You didn't hang out with God. You might have gone there, but you were telling him stuff. You weren't being affected. You were asking for stuff. You weren't being affected by God. The light was not shining on you. You were shining it back at him because you came away being more rigorous, more judgmental, more tight with people, more it's about the rules and not the person. You can miss the forest for the trees. You're looking at the rule and you could be changing a life. Oh, but you're looking at the rules. Nerve enough to come away from God and start doing the letter of the law with people. If you got the letter of the law when you went before God, you wouldn't come back. You'd be dead. How can you be seeking him daily and come away from that, exacting the people because you can? Because you're in control. So the law says this, the rule says that. How can you come away from God with that kind of heart, with that kind of attitude? Well, you can do that when you go into it. You might be seeking daily. Your knees, your pants might be totally worn out at the knees. But what attitude and what heart are you bringing to the altar? He says, you may fast, but you find pleasure while you're fasting. And you exact all your laborers. This is not the attitude. You bring all your carnal ways, even though you're lacking food. This is not the attitude or the character of fasting or consecration that going before God should engender. Amen? Amen. And so if you fast, if you consecrate yourself, and you don't change for the better, if the light is not shining on you, and then there's more of God and less of you, if that doesn't happen, you're just hungry. You're just hungry. It doesn't matter to God that you deny yourself. And they said, so self-righteously, they said, where was it? In verse 2, they seek him daily. And no, the verse 3, why have we fasted and you don't even notice? Why have we afflicted our soul? I mean, that's dramatic. Why have we afflicted our soul and you don't even notice? I mean, what an attitude. Have you ever had that attitude with people, with leadership, or with God? This is a chance. I mean, God said, look, my people are wrong and they don't know it. He loves you enough to tell you about yourself. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's go further. He's not done. He says, behold, this is again, look at here. You fast for strife and debate. Oh, so you're fasting and you think you've got it going on. And so you're more cantankerous now than when you're not fasting. You're more judgmental and argumentative now than when you're not fasting. But the fasting is supposed to make you better. The fasting is supposed to allow you to go closer to God. The fasting is the thing you're wagging your finger in God's face saying, I did this, so why haven't you done that? Why haven't you noticed? Why haven't you acted? Why aren't you moved? That's some deep stuff. We could go into, this could be marital counseling. Behold, you fast for strife and what? Debate. He says, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. In other words, with a wicked fist. In other words, you come away from these situations. You're fasting, and all it causes you to do is really the worst of you can come out if you're not changed in the process. You can go up to somebody that owes you and you can demand payment. You can go to somebody and show them that they broke some little penny ante rule and emphasize that and miss the whole purpose of the whole show. This is the attitude that God is saying that they're having while they're supposedly fasting. And not only just fasting, but wagging their finger at God. Because, hey, I've been fasting so good, so well, so hard. And I'm coming to you every day on my knees. That sounds good, does it not? The people who consecrate the most, fast the most, shout the loudest, are the most judgmental. It didn't start with Protestant Christianity. It was always around. Amen?
Amen?
So you fast for strife and debate, and you smite with the fist of wickedness. He's not done. He says, ye shall not fast as ye do this day. In other words, I know that you're fasting, and I know that you're dotting all the religious I's and crossing all the religious T's, but it's not acceptable to me. There's a reason why it's not changing the situation, because it's not moving me. It's not moving me. You wonder why I haven't changed the situation, why I haven't moved on your behalf, because I'm not blessing that mess. I'm not blessing that mess. You think you're right. You're so right that you can come to me like this. But you couldn't be more wrong. You shall not fast as ye do this day. And then he says something that's just something. He says, you shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. So why are they fasting? Are they fasting really to get closer to God? Are they fasting to find out God's will? Are they fasting to get more of God and less of them? Do we fast to get closer to God? I mean, really, really, really. Do we fast to get closer to God? Do we fast so we can get better? Do we fast to get more of God and less of us? Do we fast for those reasons? Yes, yeah, sometimes. But here in this case, and even us, when we fast, whatever reason we say we fast, when we get on our knees, what do we ask for? Do we really say, Lord, break all the yokes? Do we really say, Lord, I want to be what you want me to be, so do whatever you got to do? Is that what we pray? No, I want this and I want that and I want this and I want that, while we look all peakety, even though Jesus said, don't look peakety. So he says, you come to me and you're doing this fasting, and it's really to make your voice heard on high. Amen? Amen. And yet your attitude and your spirit is one of being more harsh and more judgmental and more self-importance. Does it sound familiar? Selfishly, what we want is to be heard. Why? Because we want what we want. Mm-hmm. In their minds, they had done their part. It was just God that hadn't done his part of the bargain. Mm-hmm. If we want a breakthrough, do we believe we've done our part? If you don't, then you should be working on doing your part. But how many of us believe we've done our part? It's just God that's late to the party. So when you go to God, do you ask him when you're showing up, or are you asking him, Lord, what have I not yet done? Please make the changes that you need to make so that I can get my breakthrough. But that's not what these people were going to God with. They were wagging their finger. Why in the world did I even do it if you're not going to appreciate it? Why do I even go and get my hair did if you're not going to compliment me, if you're not going to notice? Tell you what, I won't get it done for a while. Then I'll wait and see how long it takes before you complain. So you complain when I don't do it, but you don't acknowledge when I do it. Does that sound familiar? It's not what happens when you're courting. It's what happens later. You got that for free. Amen. 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 It's quiet up in here. For those who are listening later, who are not here in person, for the record, it's quiet up in here right now. Okay? They were not doing the things that would move God. Religious rituals mean nothing to God. They mean nothing to God. And sometimes we do the formal stuff, even in relationships, or when you're out and about, when you're at an event. Yeah, you make it all look good for looking good's sake. But what do you do on the normal day when it's mundane? How caring, how thoughtful, how self-sacrificial, or rather, unfortunately, how selfish, how individual, how it's about me are we? Because that stuff translates into our relationship with God. Amen? Yeah. And you'll see as I go here, if you want me to be all highfalutin and all spiritual, religious, and heavy about this, that's not what the scripture says for us to do. You'll see in a second. It is about your relationship with God. There's no question if you're wagging your finger at God because you've been fasting and making it hard on yourself, so God is supposed to step up and take care of you. But you're going to see your relationship with people is what God looks at first. Amen? Amen. So when they fasted, it was all about what they wanted, what they deserved, and what they had a right to. How often in Christendom are we taught to go to God like that? What you want. We take those scriptures and say, anything I say in God in his name with faith, he's supposed to hop to it. Because I deserve it, because I have a right to it, because I'm a child of the king, or this or that and the other. That attitude is not sanctioned by God. I'm just here to tell you, and I hope you're grateful for it. So he says, you want your voice to be heard on high. Verse 5. Now we get into what God really wants. He's let us know we're wrong. He's had the prophet speak to us. He's told us how in our rightness and our righteousness, how we are actually going awry without realizing it. And now God's turn to really tell us what it's all about, what he wants us to do. He says, is it such a fast that I have chosen? In other words, you say you've done all this fasting and you're wagging your finger at me and you're saying, well, I've been fasting. Why haven't you noticed? I've been fasting. Why haven't you acknowledged me and all of my suffering? He says, well, did I tell you to do that? All your religiosity, did I tell you to do that? He says, is this such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Did I tell you to do that? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush? That's a plant that's like a reed, but it's malleable, it's flexible, so it bends over. So in other words, you're like this, bowing down. Did I tell you to do that? He says, and spread sackcloth, which was, you know, it's rough cloth, so when you lay on it, it's not smooth like silk. It's uncomfortable. It's a way that you basically subjugate your flesh, sacrifice your comforts. Did I tell you to do that with ashes all over you? He says, with sackcloth and ashes under him. Did I tell you to do that? Did I tell you to act like you were mourning? Did I tell you to make yourself uncomfortable? Did I tell you to sacrifice? Did I tell you not to eat any food? Did I tell you to do that? If you don't act the way you should, if you're not changed, if you don't have the right attitude, you're just hungry. He says, wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord? Did I tell you to do that? God said, did I tell you to fast with all these outward dramatic effects that draw attention to your fasting? Did I tell you to do all those things? Did I tell you to do all these religious things when you fast? Did I tell you that you supposedly wanting to get closer to me, you supposedly wanting to walk in my will, did I tell you that all of that, all that suffering that you claim you're doing was what I wanted from you? Did I tell you that? This is God talking, by the way. And then in verse 6, he begins to tell us what he actually does expect. He says, is not this the fast that I have chosen? Now we're going to see what God really thinks. Now we're going to see what actually moves God. I know you did this. I know you fixed me X, Y, Z, but here's what I actually want. So when you're upset that I have acknowledged it, maybe you didn't give me what I wanted. He says, is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness. To undo the heavy burdens. And to let the oppressed go. Now you have every right to hold them. They owe you. They work for you. You are the boss. But when you fast, you realize how much you owe to God. And you come away from that not being more exacting. When you fast, you realize the times that you were blessed when the rules say you shouldn't have been. When you go before God, what you realize is the times that you were spared and you had no right to be. So you come away from that, not being more judgmental, not being more exacting. You come away from it being more merciful, not being more selfish. You come away from it being more giving. Let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. Amen? More caring, more merciful, not more technical, not more rigid, not more exacting. Verse 7 is more of what God wants. He says, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? So this is the fast that I have called, God says. When you come before me, and you suppose, if you want to say you got your I's dotted and your T's crossed, when you come before me, you should come away with this kind of attitude. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? Now, whose bread are you dealing to the hungry? Your bread. It should come from you. It should cost you something. I don't mean just going and giving up your time to go feed the hungry and feeling good about it because you showed up and you passed out a few morsels. You should actually feel the pain. It should come from you. Where did you get it from? God. But then we act like it's ours and only ours. Is it not to deal? And deal means to give. Amen? Amen? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to whose house? Oh boy. When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh, meaning other men and women, other people that are in need. Sometimes we can isolate ourselves with the intent to avoid giving to others and to helping. Amen? Amen? So he's talking about these basic needs. You've got folks whose basic needs are gone lacking or wanting with your knowledge and ability to make a difference, and you walk right on past that, and you get down and you wear out your pants being on your knees and getting up with an exacting, judgmental, self-righteous, self-aggrandizing, self-absorbed attitude. And feeling righteous doing it. So righteous that not only are you exacting to the people, but you wag your finger at God because he has not been moved by your little attitude. He's not moved by your rightness and the attitude that goes along with it. Amen? Amen. Are we learning anything? Yes. Are any yokes being broken? Yes. I hope so. God chose this text. I did not. So he says that we ought to be giving, we ought to be loving, we ought to be merciful. We should not be selfish. We should not be exacting. We should not be judgmental. We should not have that attitude. How often do we have this problem? The more right we think we are, the more we put our thumb down on the person that we believe is wrong. Here's the thing. We feel good about being that way. What's wrong with us? Really, what's wrong with us? What are we trying to prove? Who are we trying to move? We are God's vessels, and we are exacting with people. We are judgmental. We don't want the judge to be that way when we're on the other side of the table. How can we say that we've been moved by God? But we want God to move or be moved. Well, you know what? How about you being affected by me first before you think I'm supposed to be affected by you? Why don't you move on my behalf first before you expect me to move on your behalf? You want me to get you out of your calamity, and yet those that you could be merciful with, you have opportunities on a silver platter given to you to be merciful. What do you do when you have that chance? Do you go letter of the law or do you go spirit of the law? What do you do? When you're not so perfect, you want God to look at the spirit of the law. Well, I meant well, Lord. But what do we do? When you have the power, what do? I'm asking. When you have the gavel, what do you do? When you're wearing the robe, what do you do? What is your attitude? But you want God to be moved. You want him to give you a great breakthrough. Well, when you've got the power, how are you? Are you merciful? Yeah. Some of us, he needs like an egg to crack us wide open. Because of the attitude. And we think we are right. We think we are justified. We say it, when we do it, it is so self-righteous. You couldn't argue with us if you tried. It's justified. He is saying, you want a breakthrough? I get your fasting and all your religious stuff, all your church programs. I get you doing this and that, and all that's nice. But with what attitude, if you want me to be moved? If you want me to be moved, you need to have a different attitude. You need to not be exacting just because you have the right to. Somebody gave you the authority to. You need to not be judgmental just because you can. Because some law, a rule is on your side. You need to not be selfish. It can't just be about you. You have an opportunity to make a difference, and you miss that opportunity, and you represent me poorly. Because then people think that's how I am. And you are a living evidence that I'm not. Because you're still walking and talking when you're breaking my rules day and night. So how can you represent me with that attitude when I give you these opportunities to be like me? What do? You reinforce what you already were. Proudly, happily, vigorously, passionately, you wag your finger and exact and judge when you have the power. So now God begins to tell us, now that he's explained to us what he really wants, he tells us in verses 8 through 12 the outcome that comes when you have it, when you really do have it together, when you fast and consecrate with the right spirit. Then here is the outcome that God promises. Because he goes into this and he tells him, cry aloud and spare not, not because he hates you, not because he's mad at you, but because he loves you. And if you have the attitude that he has described, he says in verse 8, then shall the light break forth as the morning. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Your night is extended many times because of your attitude. You want day to break in your life, but you've got daybreak in your power, and you don't let somebody else have morning. And thine health shall spring forth speedily. And thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of God shall be thy reward. Does that look like a misprint? Does it say reward in your Bible? If you have a King James, does it say reward? That doesn't make sense, huh? It's like your reward all over again is what it sounds like. That's that weird King James stuff. What it means is, let me read it again. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. I'm interested. Anybody without a King James, raise your hand. With something other than a King James, what does it say? So be your rear guard. That's a reasonable transition or a translation. What he's saying is God will have your back. In other words, when you are running and your enemy is coming after you, he will be at the back, at the rear. So they got to go through him to get to you. And there will be no one left behind, because that's what the rear guard does. He makes sure nobody's left behind, and he guards your rear. So if you've got an enemy chasing you, they cannot catch up to you, because God has your back. So all you have to worry about is moving forward to the place he promised. Isn't that beautiful? To have the blessing that God promised you and not for you have to worry about anything behind you. Because he is your reward. He is your rear guard. He's got your back. But you better have his. And that means being like him when he gives you opportunities. It means being merciful. It means being gracious. It means being kind, not exacting and judgmental. when you have the power. Verse 9, more good stuff. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord will answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here am I. Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke. If you will take the burdens off of people instead of putting burdens onto them. He says, and putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity. You put yokes on people. You put burdens on people. You put guilt trips on people. You're wagging your finger, using your tongue to do harm because you think you're right. Amen? We should be merciful. We should treat people better. This pointing your finger is also using injurious speech. This vanity stuff he's talking about is any kind of language that does harm, including lying. We should treat people better, and then he will answer our call. How many of us thought? How many of us, when we were trying to figure out all the reasons why we hadn't gotten our breakthrough, how many of us even thought that it could be? It's because we're not merciful. How many of us thought it's because we've been so exacting and righteous in our rightness? How many of us thought that it was our pride that was in the way, that we were so right and yet so wrong at the same time? How many of us thought because we were doing all the religious stuff, but we weren't moving God? How many thought that? If we all thought it, God wouldn't have sent this message. Because he's not doing this for his health. Amen? Amen. Verse 10, and if you draw out, that means open, that means bring forth, that means furnish. If thou draw out thy soul to who? And satisfy that afflicted soul. Here's what I'm looking for. If you draw out thy soul to the hungry, I want you to get a picture of the heart that God is looking for and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity. Then shall your light rise in obscurity and thy darkness be as noonday. What did he ask you to do? He asked you to draw out thy soul to the hungry. Is that too much to ask? Oh, but you want a breakthrough, but you can walk right. We can walk right past the hungry. We can walk right past the naked. We can have folks that need shelter and we don't meet the need, but we think that we're supposed to get a breakthrough. The point here is that when you think you're so right, and you're going to wag your finger at God or say he's late or keep going back to him asking for something that you haven't gotten yet, you need to have the light shown upon you. And then when you're changed and when you're moved, then he'll move. The problem is sometimes he blesses us when we haven't gotten it all together and we think that maybe next time will be one of those. He's just that nice. Verse 11, and the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought. In other words, it could be dry as a bone, but you'll be taken care of. And make fat thy bones. This is what God will do for you. And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters never fail. This is what, now does this seem like knock your socks off? Blow your mind. Blessings. Verse 12. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. So the places, the areas that didn't seem like they were working anymore in your life, suddenly they will come alive. And thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach. the restorer of paths that dwell in. We should seek God. Amen?
Amen.
But he doesn't respond to religion or show. It's not what he responds to. He responds to the repentant heart. But the repentant heart makes you more loving. Are you? The repentant heart makes you more merciful. Are you? The repentant heart makes you more giving. Are you? Are you? When you have the power, are you more giving? What attitude do people get? Do they get the letter of the law from you, or do they get the spirit of the law? Are you representing you, or are you representing God? If God was that way with you, you'd be in trouble. How dare you? How dare we? Is what God is saying. We thought something else was holding up our blessing. He wants us to be less religious, less exacting, less harsh, less technical, less selfish. God said, cry aloud and spare not. I know Isaiah handled his business. I hope I handle mine. Amen. Our ministry will begin to move in this direction and operate in this area. Because while he's speaking to individuals, he's also speaking corporately to them as a people. And when God, I wish I could tell you how it happens, but it happens in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. He gave me the text. He hadn't given me the message yet. He gave me the text at the same time he told me we need to begin moving in this area, just like when he said you need to open up a church. Happens just like that. All those words on the heart all at once. Nobody else around, totally quiet. So this isn't just a sermon for you to say, for people out there to be blessed and for them to change. That is part of the story. But it's also a message of what we're supposed to be adding to the ministry, for God's glory ministry. Amen? Amen. Now, I'm not saying that because we hadn't been instructed to do this. So it's not that not handling the food, clothing, and shelter for folks who need it has been holding up any breakthrough for God's glory. That's the individual message to whomever it applies. But along with it is a message that we need to move in that direction. We've been in the loneliness soothing business, have we not? We've been in the encouraging young and old in terms of education business, have we not? We've been in the offering the word to people who only have AM radio business, have we not? We've been in that business. We've been in the business of offering free and unfettered access to all of the word that comes forth here on the internet, have we not? Well, now God says, there's some other things I want you to work on. Now, why don't you ask the question, why would he ask us to do this when there's so few of us? Why would he tell me to give this message today when I'm only looking at barely more than a handful of folk? God has never expected us to produce consistent with our size. Never has. Why don't we ask the question, why would God trust us, such a small group with so many things? Why don't we ask that question? That's the more appropriate question. Far more important than why isn't that seat filled is why does God continue to entrust even more to so few? You should feel special. You should want to live up to that kind of trust. You should want to live up to that. And you should know that if that's the God you're dealing with, there is no good thing that he will withhold from you. No good thing. But for some of us, the stuff we want and even the stuff we are eventually going to get, we need to handle this business that we have heard about today and stop being so judgmental and stop being so exacting and stop being so right. Pridefully right in all sorts of aspects of our lives. I know this is for somebody. Let's give the Lord a hand praise.